Well, good morning to each of you. It's good to be here. We don't do this very often where we have both congregations in the same house, but praise the Lord. I'm glad to be here. As we think of Brother Barry and his family as they plan to work in Haiti, and it seems like my own knees want to quake and quiver a little bit about that, but we need to trust the Lord in all things, and I think that sometimes that God would have us call upon Him a lot quicker than we do for each thing we face. And I think of the enemy. I think he tries to strengthen himself when he sees that men and women desire to do his work with a zeal and to try to fulfill the heart of God here upon earth. The opposition gets stronger, or so it seems, as Steve was sharing there. Well, as I've been pondering this message a little bit here, we had kind of an intense week there in Bern, and we were taught a lot of things, and I appreciated everything I heard there, and just kind of gave me time to reflect on my own life and some of the approaches I've been taking, and it just caused me to tremble and maybe reconsider a few things and try to have more of a spirit of meekness and humility in my own life. And as I looked at all that, I think about Jesus Christ himself and all the prophecy that was foretold of him. I'd like to look at a few of his prophecies this morning and then maybe move on to the Sermon on the Mount just shortly or briefly, but that we could all brief ourselves in how that the outworking of God here on earth is to be manifested and that his kingdom would be glorified and grown. And we want to understand what God's will is for our life. And I don't believe that it's very complicated. God's will for our life is that all men be saved and come to the repentance and the knowledge of the truth. That's God's will, first of all. And we see some of these things and how the outworking of that, I was humbled as I looked at some of the things, some of the principles of that kingdom. So why don't we... I feel a need for prayer here, for strength, and just pray that God would have his way here and that he would edit what's necessary. So why don't we just pray? Yes, Lord, as we come before you here this morning, we want to thank you, Father, for this gathering. We know, Lord, that it is a gathering that we will probably never be gathered exactly like this again in this life. Of all the people that are here, the souls that are represented in this room, Lord, I pray that you might give us a heart of gratitude, a heart of sobriety, and Lord, that we would reverence your word, Lord. We know that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And Lord, that you've called men to preach, and Lord, we tremble, but we want to also remember that it's your word that needs to go forth and not mine. And we are thankful for that, Lord. We know, Lord, that you have promised that your word will not return void, but it will accomplish what you set it out to do. And Lord, we want to rest in that this morning and thank you for each one, Lord. I pray that you might meet each person's situation, Lord, and minister grace unto it, and that it would that they might see the healing balm of Gilead in Jesus Christ and all that we are facing this day. We pray also, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would bind the devil and all of his deceptions that he puts before us. Give us hearts that are willing to be taught, willing to learn of your ways, Lord. Help us to walk in humility and honesty all the days of our life for a testimony of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and that your name might receive glory. And also, Father, I pray for strength and endurance among us as brethren, that we would be found faithful as stewards of your many manifold graces. We thank you and we love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in looking in the Old Testament, there was a few prophecies in there that said that there was going to be a message come from a mountain. And it was an invitation for people to come and flow into that mountain. And some would say that that mountain was the message at of the Sermon on the Mount. And I believe it was to a certain extent, but there's some principles there in that prophecy that we heard about this week in reflection that I think it would do us well to look at some of the promises. And another thing I'd like to remind us that God's will in due time will be fulfilled without fail. And the reason for that is he says that the Lord of hosts, the army of the Lord of hosts, has spoken it. In other words, it is irrefutable and it cannot be contained in our small minds what the Lord would desire to do. There's a scripture it's in Isaiah 54, but I think it says almost the same thing in Micah chapter 4. So let us turn to Micah chapter 4. It's a little bit different there, but I'd like to read this before we see how God spoke to his people. Micah chapter 4, verse 1, I'd like to read it in its entirety and then go back across it a little bit. It says, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountains of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Remember those lines. "But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it." Are we at peace in Zion? "For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth," the one that is limping, "and I will gather her that is driven out," the one that has been removed from her country or county or nation, "and her that I have afflicted. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast off a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, even unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem," the church. "Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail, a woman that is giving birth. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail, for now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Now also, many nations are gathered against thee, and they say, Let her be defiled, speaking to the church, and let our eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. Arise and thrash, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass. And thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth." That's a promise to the church, but there's several things I'd like to bring out here. That that there was a message going to come, that there was a mountain, that there was a message going to come from a mountain that every nation was going to hear, and that every nation was going to have the ability to be taught and learn of the ways of God. It's just, I see this, and I don't think I haven't understood yet the heart of God in all of this. And but I like, if have we ever thought about, for the law of Christ shall go out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You know, and that was what we heard about this week, that Christ, God in his mercy, is going to write his laws upon our hearts and in our minds, and on our minds and in our hearts. That those verses in Hebrews, it says it both ways. This is that law of Zion. And he shall judge many people and rebuke strong nations that are afar off. And I had to think about this, excuse me, the next line here, it says that they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And then it says, neither shall they learn war anymore. You know, as I talked about, as I listened to Dale Heise's message on reconciliation and the gospel of peace, it almost seems like it's impossible for a Christian to have any fight in him. As I think about that, the gospel of the kingdom is of peace and reconciliation. The fight is gone. And it's ironic, if you read the commentaries on that last line, neither shall they learn war anymore, they say that doesn't mean that Christians can't go to war. That's a lie. And then it says that I see the heart of God here, that he would rather that men would beat their swords into plowshares to till the earth. A plowshare is a point on a plow that digs the earth, that you may sow seeds to raise food. That's what God would rather have, that you beat your sword into a plowshare and your spears into pruning hooks, that you can prune the vine, that it might bring forth more food and more fruit. The heart of God in all this. I said, we need to get this right. That neither shall they learn war anymore. Is there any vagueness in that, or any something we don't understand? Neither shall we learn they learn war anymore. You know, there's the fight is gone. The fight is gone. I've told my children over and over, in this life, if you want to fight, there's one there for you. But it's beautiful when you have that spirit of reconciliation and recognize that Jesus is the gospel of peace. His message is a gospel of peace. The peace that you're willing to be defrauded, to take the short end of the stick. That's the peace of God. It works. It's an outworking that we don't understand, but God is glorified when we're willing to just be quiet. We don't have to have the last word. The gospel of peace, neither shall they learn war anymore. What about the situation in the church? You know, you don't learn war anymore. That spirit where my sword is laid down, and I'm working in the vineyard. And then he goes on, he says that the promises that we can sit under the vine and under the fig tree, and we don't have to fear anything, and none shall make them afraid. You know, what did Jesus say? Fear not those that can kill the body, but fear those that him that has the power to cast your body into hell. You don't need to fear if you get slain in this life for the gospel's cause. You're in good shape. You're in good shape. And none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. What a comfort. Do we find comfort in those scriptures? In that day, saith the Lord. This took place right before the Mount of the Sermon on the Mount. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. And I will make her that halteth, that's limping, I will make her a remnant. I'm going to make her my people. And her that was cast off, I'm going to draw into the kingdom that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. The eternal kingdom that has no boundaries, no ends, and no limits, that God invites everyone to enter. It's an invitation. and the Lord shall reign over them. The God of grace, Jesus Christ, delights to reign over his church. He delights in that, and it says that he'll do it from henceforth, even forever. A kingdom without end, with Christ reigning. That begins today, but it's going to go on in eternity, without end, even forever. The stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, like the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, that's the thing. Why does the church lament? Why do people lament today? He's asking, now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king there? Jesus is here. There's a king. Is thy counselor perished? He was slain and he arose unto life eternal forever. For pangs have taken thee. We have pain, but when we have pain and labor, it is to recognize our need and our daily need to call upon the Lord to strengthen us for what we have at hand, for what we would like to do in his will. He says that, and he's saying that the body of the church should always be in a position where they're not afraid to ask for help from him. We need his help each day. And he will deliver. He will deliver. Now he says, now also many nations are gathered against thee. What about that? Many nations are gathered against the kingdom of Jesus Christ. What about, how is it in the world today? The Muslims are increasing almost without number. And the Christians are being smeared. Everyone needs their own rights. The homosexuals stand up and say that we want to have it our way. Everything's rising against the truth of the Word of God, but does that make it lessen it? No, it strengthens it, because the Word of God says that many nations are going to rise against it. But it says they don't know the thoughts of our Lord. They don't know them. Neither understand they his counsel. And he says, for he shall gather them as sheaves unto the floor. And it also gives us a picture that the people of God are going to break down the kingdoms of this world through his Spirit and his power. Not by might, but by my Spirit. He says, and I think about that they're going to thrash the grain. And the grain, what did Jesus say? That the grain needs to be thrashed that I may gather the wheat in my barn. That's what the church is to be doing. They're supposed to be thrashing the kingdoms of this world with the Word of God and his counsel, that he can gather the grain into his barn, the people of God. It's a beautiful illustration here. And then as we turn to a few other scriptures here, let us turn to Matthew chapter 5. And this is the groundwork. I'd like to just see that before Jesus preached the sermon of all sermons, there was a time of preparing, and there was a people. He was speaking to the Jews, and they had somewhat of an idea that there was a king coming, a Messiah was coming. But when he came, they didn't see it clearly. And I'd like to break in on chapter 4, chapter 4 of Matthew, and begin reading in verse 17. And I would just like to see a few things here. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And then I'd like to just concentrate on the last I'm just going to see that Jesus is entering here, and he's preparing a people to hear the sermon of all sermons. He's getting their hearts prepared. He says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Remember, he said previously that the kingdom of heaven is here. It's within reach. And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. You know, I think I'd like to, a few verses in Luke, it says almost the same thing. Luke chapter 6. This was the same sermon. It says here it was on a plane, but I believe that when Jesus prepared his people, I'll just read here a little bit. It says, and he came down. This was, he called the disciples up to the mountain. He came down with them and stood in the plain and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon. Even a few more places mentioned here. There was people there from everywhere. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Well, first of all, the ending of the previous verse, and to be healed, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Verse 17. And they were vexed with unclean, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. Now, he was laying the groundwork here, and I think about this, of how that must have spread. When there was people that came to him, a crippled man would come to him and receive healing, and he would tell his family, I was healed. And how that just must have roiled and boiled and just spread like rapid fire, that this is real. The God of heaven has spoken, and this is the real thing. Because we're witnesses of the evidence. We see it clearly. There's no vagueness here at all. These people were sick, and they're healed. They all knew it. And the thing of it was, there was a clear evidence that God had come. So when he sat them down on that mountain, they were ready to hear what he said. They were willing and say, this is what we need. This is real. This is the real life of God. They have never seen anything like that. Imagine a multitude. The definition of that is many, a great number, indefinite. I don't know how many people were gathered there. But in that plain, I saw a picture of it. It looked almost like a plain or a mountain. It was a low mountain. It looked like it kind of had a gradual slope. We've been in a theater, how that floor would slope that the one sitting behind could see and on up. That's what I picture it was, that the people were gathered there and everyone could see and hear about that this message that he was going to deliver, that Micah and Isaiah prophesied about, this message that was going to come from the mountain. And then I like to think about that everyone that was gathered there had an idea what it was like to be blessed of God, what it was like to receive a blessing of God. But most of their blessings they had pictured in their mind were physical blessings, such as Abraham. His flocks were multiplied. Joseph, when he was in prison, he came to rise up to be second in command there in Egypt. God multiplied their surroundings physically, and the people, however, the people had a clear understanding and a desire in their hearts to be blessed of God. Who in here don't want to be blessed of God? If you would ask a person today, do you want to be blessed of God? everyone would answer with an affirmative and say, yes, we want to be blessed of God. We want to be blessed of God. And I, not only that, I believe that God, in all of his wisdom, he has created humanity with a vacuum and a desire that cannot be fulfilled outside of Jesus Christ. It's a God-given vacuum that cannot be filled, and that there's a longing in each one of us. And it takes us, some of us, a long time to understand and recognize what that longing is and what it's for. But it's Christ-shaped. And it's not a mistake. God has created all of humanity that they have that longing. And men, they spend most of their life trying to fulfill that in some other way. But that's not the heart of God. They all recognize and understand that Jesus knew the hearts of humanity. And he started preaching here, identifying the people that are blessed. And the thing of it was not the way we think. We have to change the way we think. We must be born of the Spirit of God in order to understand what he would have for us in this gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The natural man cannot discern the things of the Spirit of God, the scripture says. But the question is, do you want to be blessed of God? And we would all say, yes, Lord. We would desire your blessing. And as I look at this, I think about, let's just read a few verses in Matthew 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And the thing that I see that has blinded most of humanity is that they don't recognize their need and how poor they really are. See, men can do great things, but I can't take a step if God would not desire and allow me to do it. And that is where we can work many things. Men can build towers and fly airplanes, and they can build highways, but they can't do anything outside of God giving them the power to do it. We live by the power of God. That's it. All humanity walks on the fuel that is God-given to them. They can't do nothing outside of what God allows them to do, allows them the strength to do. Because if we consider a few things, that our lives, the very life that flows from us, if God desires to take our life, he takes our life on this earth. He takes it from us. We have no say in the matter. So humanity does not acknowledge that, but if we begin to see that, it'll help us to become poor in the spirit and recognize our need each day for God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Yea, Lord, I agree with that. I am poor. I am needy. And as I look at these beatitudes here, as they're called, that God has always had, he started out with that, but God has always had a place in his heart that he had pity on the poor. And I have seen men and women that are just about as destitute as they could be with earthly goods and things. They don't have much to survive with, and yet they could be they can be as covetous as any man that has a $1 million mansion. See, the heart of man is the same. Whether the world calls you rich or poor, the heart of man is the same. But a few verses that God said about the poor. He said, when the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. That's Isaiah 41:17. The next one is Isaiah 66:2. It says, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. See, God has always looked out for the fatherless, the widows, and the poor. May we have hearts like that. It can change your heart. But also to recognize that we are poor. When it comes to compared to eternity, all of humanity is poor, very poor. Very poor. But God in His mercy has made a way that all of humanity can be very rich in the kingdom of God. Jesus said as much. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I think about these Beatitudes, there's a principle here in each one of them. And that is that there's a present blessing and a future blessing. They all have a promise. They all have a promise. You young men and you children in here today, I just plead with you, you know, recognize where you're at, your need for an eternal Savior, and how that anyone in here, there is none, God is not a respecter of persons. He don't extend more mercy to anyone than anyone else. God is a merciful God, and He desires that we come to Him and recognize our poor and needy that we are. Blessed are they that mourn. Have we mourned for our sin? Do we find comfort in that Jesus has borne the iniquities of us all in Isaiah 53? I do. I praise God. I thank the Lord every day. He has borne our sorrows and our sins. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's contrary to the natural man. You know, it's given that it's a conquering army that's going to inherit the earth. Never. That conquering army might conquer one nation, two nations, or all the nations. But in the end, it will never conquer the kingdom of Jesus Christ in eternity. Think about it. The meek shall inherit the earth. Now we think about that. That God has never let the righteous go hungry. The psalmist writes. That's paraphrased, but that's what it means. He has never suffered the righteous to go hungry, but the meek shall inherit the earth. In other words, God would desire a people that would handle the things of the earth and distribute to those in need. He's called His church to do that. The meek shall inherit the earth. For what? To distribute to the poor. That's God's design. Blessed are the meek. And I always think about, if you read in Corinthians, it says that the body of Christ is designed that no man has any lack, that he don't have more than he can handle, and that we, the ones that didn't have, did not suffer because it was supplied. Paraphrase there, but you get my meaning. And that is just the way that we need to trust God each day. He will supply what I'm lacking, and maybe I can help a brother. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What a promise. Are we hungry? Are we thirsty? Turn in Isaiah 55, that invitation that's still standing today. Ho, anyone that thirsteth, come to the water. Isaiah 55, verse 1. I don't believe that this was just a passive ho. He says, ho! Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without price, and without money and without price. And that's just the standing invitation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that message. Blessed they which do hunger and thirst, blessed are they, for they shall be filled. You know, do we hunger and thirst after righteousness, or the things that are right before God, the things that God calls right? Do we long and hunger for that? Do we have a desire to learn more of that? I do. I need more of that. The things that God calls righteous, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, God has changed my heart in that area. I praise the Lord for that. I haven't arrived yet, but when we look upon situations, how do we respond? Do we say that he should have known better to get into that situation? Or do we say, God help him and pray for him and with him? Blessed are the merciful. Do what we can to alleviate his situation. That's mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Purity. Do we long for purity? You young brethren in here, I would just urge you, Jesus said, ask. Ask for purity. Ask that your hearts remain pure. You need to ask that God would give you the strength to be pure in heart. Because we have an enemy that does not want you to be pure. He wants to defile you in any way he can, with whatever he can. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Peacemakers, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Peacemakers, we heard about that this week. Dale Heise had a message on the gospel of peace and the outworkings of peace. Willing to go where you need to go and say that I'm sorry, I was wrong. Can you forgive me? That's the gospel of peace. There's an outworking. The thing of it is that I would like to, in all of these, they're not just, it has to become more than head knowledge. It has to be heart knowledge that the results are an outworking life. That's how God's kingdom is glorified and expanded when his disciples are working out the things that he tells us here. Blessed. You want to be blessed. For they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God, heaven. You know, there's times when the body of Christ will be accused wrongfully. That's okay. He says, blessed are they when you see persecution. That means, I believe there's a persecution coming in this country that's probably not very far away for the Christians. And we need to pray today. In Revelation, it talks about the vials of prayers that are received into heaven today, that we could remain strong during those times. God will give us what he promised. None of these promises will be unfulfilled. Not one of them. Not one jot or tittle will go unfulfilled. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You know, there's when men are rebellious, they love nothing more than to find fault with the Christian. When they've not surrendered their wills to God, they like to find fault with you. But it gives you an opportunity to show that you don't need to defend yourself. Avenge not yourself. God has said, vengeance is mine. You don't need to... Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I just was, there's a lot of pressure nowadays. And there's sometimes we as Christians, we forget the peace that is promised, and we tend to worry, and it doesn't change a thing. Let us rest and be peaceable and rest in the promise that he has given us. And he is more than able. He is more than able to work through anything that we might have. We want to trust him. We worry, you know, we think that how are things going in the church? How are things going in my family? How are things going in the governments? We can worry about whatever we want to worry about. But let us move forth, embrace the word of God. You know, we as people, the people of God, we cannot bring anything strange before him. He knows us. He's created us. He knows how we think. He knows that we stumble. But the wise man will stand up and say, yea, Lord, can you help me today again? Remember this, that God puts stumbling blocks and chastens the people that he loves. Remember that. He's a refiner. He's a purifier. He wants a pure bride. He wants things that he wants to give us the power to work things out of our life that are not necessary for us, that don't have eternal benefits. He wants us to give us the power to help us get rid of them. He wants us to narrow it down. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. He wants to slough off the unnecessary, the things that want to, the weights that the enemy would like to hang on us. I think that is where I will let off today here. May God bless you all. Thank you for your time. And if there's anything shared here that doesn't correspond with the Word of God, please come see me. I want to thank Barry's parents for being here and Julie's. It's a blessing. It's a time of sometimes sorrow. I believe you can be sorrowful in a joyful way and not be ashamed to cry. Because, you know, sometimes our heartstrings are broken, and as we learned to know Barry, our hearts were drawn close together, and, you know, I've shed a few tears about it already as well. You know, there's a time of parting, but when we remember these words here, we can be comforted. God is not, the beautiful part of the kingdom of God, it has no boundaries, and whosoever will may come. But they need to hear the truth. They need to hear the Word of God. So may God bless you as you go. And I think we'll bring that to a close and would ask that you would pray for us as a family and that we might be an example of the grace of God in our life. Thank you.